You will be well aware that we have been going through over the last number of weeks some of the great doctrines of the Bible concerning the attributes of God. Our series has been entitled very simply, Knowing God. And for us to know God, we must know about God, and we need to consider all of what the Bible says about who God is and what God does, and also regarding what God requires. We have considered some of these doctrines already. We have considered the existence of God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then we thought as well about the glory of God. And we thought about the holiness of God and how God has revealed himself in the pages of Holy Scripture. But this morning, I feel that it would be very important for us to consider the righteousness of God. As I studied this during the week, I couldn't help but come to the conclusion that this is one of the most vital truths, one of the most vital doctrines in all of the Bible itself. I cannot stress this morning how important this subject is for each and every one of us here this morning. We are living in a day of easy believism. It doesn't really matter what you believe about God, so long as that you believe that there is a God and you have trusted this God, whoever he is, to get you one day to heaven itself. And the result of that is that many of those who are true Christians, true believers, struggle on occasion with assurance. And we often look inwardly and we look at ourselves and we look at our prayer life and we look at what we have done and we look at our faith, we look at our repentance, or that time whenever we called upon the Lord, and we wonder, was that enough? Was I earnest? Was I sincere? Did I really mean it? And as a Christian, how am I performing and how am I doing? And we can be very subjective and inward looking, and we fail to realize that God is the one who does the work. And God is the one who provides everything that we need for life, for godliness, and for heaven itself. And so my prayer this morning is very simple, that God would enable us to really grasp this truth this morning concerning the righteousness of God. And you will have noticed in our Bible reading earlier in Romans chapter 10 that this theme of God's righteousness is a key theme in Romans chapter 10. Verse number 2 down to verse number 4, Paul, speaking of the Jewish people, says they're zealous. They're enthusiastic for the things of God. There's no doubt they're sincere. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Knowledge is important, and theology could just be translated. That word theology is the knowledge of God or the study of God himself. And so we need to have a certain level of knowledge about God, because you cannot believe more than you know. And you cannot believe more than you understand. And he says in verse 3, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then he says, Christ. This is what it all comes down to. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then you go on and you look at verse number 10. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now there are four simple things that I want to say this morning in connection with the righteousness of God. They're all very simple and all of equal importance. And the first thing, quite simply, is this. God is righteous. That's our first thought, our first point. God is righteous. In the Scriptures, we see the righteousness of God declared. Many, many times within the pages of God's precious Word, the righteousness of God is proclaimed. For example, Psalm 48:10. The psalmist says, thy right hand is full of righteousness. Psalm 97, verse 2, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Psalm 119, verse 137, the psalmist addresses God and says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord." Psalm 145, verse 17, the psalmist says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." And then 1 John chapter 2, 29, "He is righteous." So it's irrefutable and it's beyond dispute that the Bible declares that God is righteous. The righteousness of God declared, then the righteousness of God defined. Whenever the Bible says God is righteous, what does that mean? Do we really understand this morning what it means whenever the Bible says that God is righteous? Louis Berkhof, the great theologian, said, "The righteousness of God," he says, "this attribute is closely related to the holiness of God." Last Lord's Day, we thought about how holy God is. Holiness, whenever we consider the Bible at large and the main teaching of the Bible on holiness, holiness refers primarily to God's character. Righteousness refers primarily to what God does and to how God works. So righteousness is the outworking of God's holiness. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 14 records for us, "The Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth." And we read earlier in the psalm, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." God's servant Nehemiah declared concerning the chastisement of God upon his people. He says in Nehemiah 9 and verse 33, "Howbeit thou art just in that thou hast brought upon in all that thou hast brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." So whenever the Bible speaks about the righteousness of God, it's really showing us and telling us how God works and what God does. That everything God does is right. And all of God's works are works of righteousness. Do you remember how Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He had this conviction and this assurance that whatever God would do in answer to his prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah, whether God spared the city or destroyed it, God ultimately would do that which is right. And God always and only does things that are right. If you study both the Hebrew Old Testament word for righteousness and the New Testament word for righteousness, both words carry and convey the idea of conforming to a standard. Now, it's not so much that God sets a standard for himself, because God is perfectly holy, so God is the standard. And therefore, everything that God does conforms to what God is. God is holy. Therefore, everything that he does will be righteous. God is without spot and without blemish. Therefore, everything God does will be absolutely right and absolutely perfect. God is righteous, and we see the righteousness of God declared. We have the righteousness of God defined. And then, of course, we have the righteousness of God displayed. You could spend a lifetime studying that thought, the righteousness of God displayed right throughout Scripture. Everything that God does is right. In fact, we're told that all God's commandments are righteous. Psalm 119, verse 170, "All thy commandments are righteousness." So if we take the summary of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, what do the Ten Commandments principally teach us? They teach us that God is righteous. and that God requires us to be righteous as well. God's commandments are commandments of righteousness. And then the righteousness of God is also seen in the fact that he punishes wickedness. God's righteousness is seen in his law and also in the fact that he punishes the transgression or the breaking of that law. Even Pharaoh, the ungodly king of Egypt, recognized that whenever God sent the plagues of hail and fire mingled with hail, and the nation of Egypt began to be destroyed, Pharaoh sent in Exodus chapter 9, 27, and called from Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. He's acknowledging his sin. Then he says, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. And while he never truly repented of his sin and got right with God, he did recognize that he was a sinner, and he recognized that the judgment that had fallen upon the nation of Egypt was because God is righteous, and God was judging the sins of the Egyptian people, primarily the sins of Pharaoh, for not obeying the law or the commandments of God. And then the righteousness of God is seen as well in the fact that he rewards his saints. Paul's last letter was his second letter to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he indicates, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. And he says, but henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And then we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. So the righteousness of God is revealed in his law, and the righteousness of God is seen whenever his law is broken, and the righteousness of God is seen whenever his law is obeyed, because he punishes the lawbreaker and rewards and honors them who keep his law. And then the righteousness of God is seen and displayed in the life of Jesus Christ, who was called the righteous branch. Everything that Christ did, everything that Christ said, everything that Christ thought was right, was righteous. Even whenever he was on the cross and had yielded up the ghost, remember the Roman centurion looked up and said, truly, this was a righteous man, and all he saw was Christ's death. There's no indication that he saw very much of Christ's life, but in what he did see of Jesus Christ in those few hours as he hung upon the cross led him to the conclusion, this was a righteous man. And incidentally, there's nothing that displays the righteousness of God more than the cross work of Jesus Christ. If you want to know about the righteousness of God, then go to the cross. Because there we see God's righteousness against sin, and Christ dying as a substitute for sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it speaks about the redemption that's found in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That means to turn away the wrath of God by means of a sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. So what was God doing on the cross? Yes, he was demonstrating his love, Romans 5:8, but at the same time, he was declaring his righteousness, that sin has to be dealt with, that sin has to be punished, that God's holiness has to be vindicated. So God is righteous. Then the second thing, God requires righteousness. The Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 7, that the Lord loveth righteousness. He loves righteousness. Psalm 45, 7 says the Lord loveth righteousness, and at the same time, he hates wickedness. And God promises to bless righteousness. If you were to ask the question, living in this world, what does God want from me? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? That's a question that many people ask, even many of God's people. And the prophet Micah gives us a wonderful answer to that question. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In other words, seek to live a righteous life. God is righteous. God's standard is one of righteousness. And God requires us to be righteous. But herein lies the problem. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And if we think about our own righteousness, there's a deficiency there. First of all, there's a darkness, because Paul says, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. You know, we're living in a world where people are ignorant that God is righteous. And they're ignorant of the fact that God requires us to be righteous. And they're ignorant of the fact that the gospel provides for us a perfect righteousness. So man is living in darkness. And so there's a darkness concerning God's requirement. And then there's also a deficiency concerning God's requirement. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's why it's foolishness to think that there's anything that we can do, being fallen sinners, that will satisfy God's holiness and satisfy God's righteousness. If I could spend my whole life praying, that wouldn't be enough, because my prayers would be tainted by sin. If I could spend my whole life reading the Bible or preaching the gospel every hour of every day, it still would not be enough, because it would all be tainted by sin. All our righteousnesses, that's not about our sins, that's speaking about the things that we parade before God and say, Lord, here's what I have done, here's what I am, here's how I've spent my life, here's the type of person that I am. God says it's all filthy, it's teared, it's tainted, it's marred by sin. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, he says you'll never enter into heaven. And the Pharisees, as far as the world were concerned, were the most self-righteous people you could think of. And the Lord said to his followers, you need an even greater righteousness than them to get acceptance with God. And the Bible's telling us that there's a deficiency on man's part. And that's because of our depravity, darkness, deficiency. Depravity. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why can't we give God what he asks for? God asks us to be righteous. And if we endeavored from this moment on, in and of ourselves, and going to live a righteous life, we couldn't do it. Because there's a deficiency. Because of our depravity. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. And we're all under the sentence of death and corruption. I remember whenever Elaine and I got engaged, we went down to a jeweler's shop, and they were trying to sell us an engagement ring, and he got out some diamonds, and they all looked exactly the same to me. And then he went away and he got, I can't remember whether it was a black velvet cushion or a red velvet cushion, but he set the diamonds down upon this black, dark background, and then he shone a light through the diamond and he put a kind of a magnifying glass above it. And that's whenever you could see whether the diamond had got imperfections in it or not, whether the facets were all of the same size and angle and so on and so forth. And it wasn't until he put that diamond upon a black or dark backdrop and shone a light upon it that you could see just how pure the diamond was. And whenever we see the righteousness of God on the background of man's sin, and we see what we are, and then we see the light of God's word shining upon the person of Jesus Christ, it shows us just how deficient, just how dark, and just how depraved we really are. And that leaves us with a terrible problem of destitution, bankruptcy, Here's what God is asking for. A righteousness that is higher than the heavens. Here's what we are. And we can't even live one day without thinking a sinful thought. And nevertheless, God requires us to be righteous. And there's a great problem. God is righteous. God requires us to be righteous. And yet I can't offer God anything that will please Him. Big problem. But praise God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 and verse number 4 indicates that God not only is righteous and not only requires righteousness, but God provides righteousness. Speaking of the Jewish people, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, they probably knew more about God's righteousness than anybody else, but what they were ignorant of was the fact that Jesus Christ, according to verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God has provided a perfect righteousness for us in the person of His Son. Now, man left to himself is hopeless, in a lost condition. And if you're not saved this morning, and you do not know Christ, and you're not clothed in His righteousness, you are hopelessly, hopelessly lost. And there's nothing that you can give to God that will please Him in any way, shape, or form. And we can't provide God, but even, listen, even, understand this, even if all of our sins were forgiven, that still would not be enough for us to get into heaven. Did you ever think about that? Even if God said, listen, I'll forgive all your sins, we still wouldn't be entitled to a place in heaven. Because we haven't lived that righteous life. Just because our sins are forgiven and dealt with and washed away in the blood of Christ, we need something more. If it was just enough for Jesus Christ to die and shed His blood, that's all He would have done. Praise God, He did that, but He did much more. He also lived as well as died. Did you ever wonder, why was it that the Son of God lived for 33 years and then went to the cross? Rather than just coming into this world in a moment of time as a man, offering up the sacrifice and then going back to heaven? Why is it that He lived upon this earth for 33 years before going to the cross, before offering a sacrifice, before shedding His blood? Was it just to teach us? Yes, it was to teach us, but much more. Was it to be an example to us? Yes, but much more. Was it to preach the gospel? Yes, but much more. Was it to point the way to God? Yes. But again, it was for much more than just that. Jesus Christ came into this world to obey the law and to live a sinless life and to secure for us a perfect righteousness. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Matthew 5 and verse number 17, He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall not pass. One jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And He's telling us there, I came into the world not only to bear the penalty of the law, but I came into the world to fulfill the law, to obey the law, because man has broken it. And no man, save the God-man Christ Jesus, can repair it or fulfill it. That's why Jesus Christ in Scripture is called the last Adam. The first Adam broke the law in the garden and plunged humanity into sin. But the second Adam was born without sin and lived a righteous life. And by His perfect and sinless obedience, before He went to the cross, He lived for us and secured for us this perfect righteousness. Not only did he die for us, but he also lived for us, and he rose again for us, and it was as if we were living our lives in him. He lived and died and rose again vicariously for his people. It was as if I died on the cross. It was as if I lived the sinless life. Because Christ Jesus has done those things for us. So friends, by his life of obedience, he secured for us a perfect righteousness. And whenever he went to the cross, by his death, he bore the penalty of the broken law. So we see on the cross, our sins are given to him. And through his life, his righteousness is given to us. It's put in our account. Our sins are put in his account. His righteousness is put on our account. That's why part of the armor of God is described as the breastplate of righteousness. It protects us. If we rightly understand today that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then there's no fiery dart can penetrate Christ's righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse number 6. Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, our righteousness. That's why I believe Charles Wesley could say, bold I approach the eternal throne. Why could he approach the throne with boldness? Because he came by the merits of the blood, and he came in no righteousness of his own, but he came in the righteousness of another. Friend, every world religion is about man trying to earn merit and favor before God, obeying the law, doing this, doing that, doing the other, and therefore trying to show to God, I'm righteous, Lord, can I come into your presence? But the gospel tells us that we're not righteous, but that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been put in our account. That's why it says in Psalm 61:10, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. People often ask the question, how could a God of love send a man to hell? Very easily, because he's righteous. And then we often ask the question, well, how could a God of righteousness allow a sinner into heaven? Again, because of the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ and received by faith alone. So God is righteous. God requires righteousness. God provides righteousness. And then lastly, God executes righteousness. Righteousness is as much about what God does as it is about what he is. And there's two ways God executes righteousness. First of all, we might say he executes righteousness positively, in that he rewards righteous living. Whenever a person becomes a Christian and they get saved and they're washed in the blood and they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and their nature's changed and they walk with God, they can be sure that God will honor that. And God will reward that. Again, Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Acts 17:31 says, at the last day, God will judge the world in righteousness. And those who have lived for God and given their lives to Christ and walked with Christ, friend, they will be rewarded. God's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Many men might forget about what you've done, and you might never get reward or praise of man, but the Lord sees every deed done to the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel. And God is righteous, and he will remember your labor of love. Paul could say, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. God will reward his saints. Can I ask you this morning, are you going to be able to face that day with confidence and with conviction and with assurance? And whenever Jesus comes to reward his servants, will you be receiving a crown of righteousness? Will there be any stars, as it were, in your crown? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ this morning? Are you seeking to live to the honor and glory of God? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you praying? Are you witnessing? Are you living to the glory of God? Because if you are, you can be sure that God will remember that whenever He comes again. And He will be able to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And friends, it'll be worth it all whenever we hear those words, "Well done." Can you think of it? God Almighty, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, saying to us, sinful sons of Adam, but yet changed by the gospel, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we seek to walk with Him in humility and in godliness and in truth, and that great day comes, and the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes us into Emmanuel's land itself and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But then God also executes righteousness, we might say, negatively, in that He will judge the world in righteousness. Now, according to man's standard, that's not how God's going to judge us. That's not how God's going to judge this world according to man's standard, but according to His own standard that man ignores, that man evades, that man chooses to forget about. The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be scoffers and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, even denying that there is a God and denying the Word of God. But friends, it's according to this book, this standard, that's how God's going to judge the world, in righteousness. It's not going to be about how man has lived according to how other people have lived, but God is going to judge this world according to a standard of absolute holiness, righteousness, and perfection. Revelation 19 and verse 11. John says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." This is the Lord's return, and He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that He should smite the nations. That's the Bible, the Scriptures. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He comes to judge in righteousness. Let me ask you this morning in closing, whenever that day comes, how will you stand before Him? How will you stand before Him whenever the Lord comes and judges the world in righteousness? Years ago in England, there was a little boy, and his name was Charles. He was brought up in a Christian home. His mother came to him one day and said, "Now, Charles, your father and I have trained you in righteousness. We have taught you the Word of God. We have lived a godly life before you. And if you do not live a godly life yourself, you will stand before God in the day of judgment. And we will have to bear witness against you." That little boy's name was Charles Spurgeon. He became one of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known. Because there came a time in his life whenever he looked away from any thought of having any righteousness himself. And he looked that day to Jesus Christ. And became fit to stand before God as one clothed in His righteousness. Now you say this morning, well, if God is holy, and God is a God of glory, and God is a God who is righteous and requires me to be righteous, and I cannot possibly live that life that will please God, what am I to do? We'll look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, listen, man believeth unto righteousness. That is, that we accept this righteousness of Christ by faith alone. We believe the gospel. We believe that Christ lived, that Christ died, yea, that Christ rose again. And we believe in Him, we trust in Him, and we receive by simple childlike faith this perfect robe of righteousness. And then we seek to tell others and confess Christ before men. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith is. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, forsaking my sin. Forsaking my own self-righteousness, I leave it all behind. I leave it at the foot of the cross, and I trust him and him alone. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, my beauteous dress. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Maybe you, today you're not a Christian. You need to seek first the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, in all that you do, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to live for him. And God promises that all of these other things that we worry about and put before God, he says, don't worry about those things. They will all be added unto you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're going to sing a verse or two of a closing hymn, Robert Murray McShane's great hymn. Robert Murray McShane was, before his conversion, a very self-righteous man, admittedly. He acknowledged that himself. He was brought up in a God-fearing home, sent along to the Church of Scotland, prayed, searched the Scriptures, memorized the Bible, learned Greek, learned Hebrew, said his prayers, and so on and so forth, but was never trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And then he came to understand the gospel. And then he wrote this great hymn. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah said, ken you, the Lord our righteousness, that means, was nothing to me. Let's stand together and we'll begin at verse number 3. Singing the last three verses of hymn 324. When free grace awoke me by light from on high. We'll stand together as we sing and then remain standing for a closing prayer. And then we can leave. 324, verses 3 down to verse number 5.